Okay, we sang that song this morning, Coming Again, and that's a truth only revealed to the Apostle Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ. In the four Gospels, in the first part of the book of Acts, we have the second coming of Christ being talked about. And that's when Christ comes back to conclude the 7 years of tribulation, when Christ is going to come back riding a white horse with a sword, and he's going to save Israel and initiate the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And when we read the Gospels, that's what we learn when we read about the second coming of Christ. It's to judge the world and judge the nations and to save Israel from the man of sin and from the satanic reign and rule of that time that the Bible calls the time of times of Jacob. It's not until we come to Paul, who was saved after Israel rejected God's final offer. And they rejected God's final offer of salvation with the stoning of Stephen. We'll talk about that a little bit later. It's not until we come to the Apostle Paul that we learn about the church, the body of Christ, which we are members of by faith in Christ, where we learn that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile today. The Gentile doesn't come as a dog to the table, eating the crumbs left over by Israel and through Israel. We come to the foot of the cross, just like a Jew does, without having to go through Israel as Gentiles had to in the Old Testament, but we come right to the cross by faith, believing the gospel that Christ died on the cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and believing that message, the blood of Christ washes you free from all sin, the grace of God saves you and makes you one of His. And you know, the Lord knows them who are His. Aren't you glad for that? And Paul talks about the coming of Christ in a different coming than what we just talked about in the Gospels. Paul is talking about Christ coming in the air to bring His church to Himself. And he tells us what we can look for by way of indications around us that the coming is getting close. And that's what we're talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says this, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And we're talking now about the perilous times that are going to be prevalent and just all everywhere as an indication that we're really getting close to Christ coming for His church. And we're talking about, for men shall be, and the place we should look for information and indication of the closeness is into men's hearts. And how do we look in the men's hearts? By their actions. You know, what we see on TV, what we hear in the news, what we see around us. And men's actions and motives and behaviors are all described here. We've talked about some. We're going to talk about a few more. And we left last week talking about men shall be blasphemers. A blasphemer is one who slanders God. A blasphemer is a person who claims for himself the attributes of God. And we talked about a few situations in Scripture that where these were shown. We want to go into a few more this morning. We talked about the Herod when he was on the throne and the people were praising him for being God. And God's judgment came upon him immediately and swift, and he was eaten of worms and he died. God's not working that way in the age of grace today, of course. Men still blaspheme in lots of different ways. And God is patient. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, giving them time to come to Him by faith. Open up or turn the Scriptures over to another passage where we see this word used. And the best way to understand a word is to see how it's used in Scriptures. In the Scriptures, turn over to Luke chapter 22. And we'll see here in the just prior to the crucifixion of Christ, when he was being examined, to use that word kind of loosely, Luke 22 and verse 65. And let's start with verse 63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" And he was blindfolded. And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. Here they had God the Son, one part of the Godhead that came down to save the world. And they had God in their physical presence, and they blasphemed him. What did they say? Well, we know they said, when he was on the cross, he said, "If you be the King of the Jews, come on down." And, you know, he could have called 10,000 angels, legions of angels, and he didn't, because he knew what needed to be accomplished there. They challenged his veracity and truthfulness of being God, and they didn't believe it, and they mocked him and scoffed him. And we read last week where Christ said to the man, he says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees, they said against him, how can a man say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee"? Only God can do that. Well, only God can do that, and he was God, and he could do that. And so here they had God the Son in their very presence, and they blasphemed him right to his face, and just challenged his words as only unbelievers could. Turn to Matthew 12, and there's another situation here that bears looking at on the subject of blasphemy. Chapter 12 of Matthew, and we see in verse 22, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ here, "Then was brought unto him, unto our Lord, one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb." A lot of people have trouble with demons and devils and their presence in such great numbers in Israel. And the scriptures are clear that Satan had his designs on what God had his heart and will on. And Satan wanted Israel. Satan had Israel. We'll see that in this passage. And Satan flooded Israel with his devils, knowing that Christ was on the scene, and Satan was going to use his devils in Israel to overcome the Son of God. And it was more that they were important in Israel than any other place. Because if you remember, when Christ cast out the devils, they said, "Don't send us out of the country." They wanted to be in Israel because Israel was the center of what God was doing, and that's where Satan wanted to be. So there were devils all over the place, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed. And is not this the Son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." He's a devil himself, they said. And Jesus knew their thoughts, another indication that Jesus is God. He knows people's thoughts even before they're expressed, even if they're never expressed. "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." So here we see the ground being laid for proof of his deity. "And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself." So that's not going to happen. It's like, because Satan's activity is not to undo what he's doing. "How then shall his kingdom stand?" And Christ is referring to Israel being God's, being Satan's kingdom. Israel took, or Israel, Satan took Israel as his own. They didn't belong to God anymore. We'll see that in another verse or two. And we know that because they supported Satan. They believed in Satan, and to such an extent that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And if by Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, which he did, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And they should have recognized it. Now, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house? The house is Israel. The strong man is Satan. Christ is entering into Satan's possession. And how is Christ now, the Lord Jesus Christ, going to be able to spoil and to take all this away from Satan, get Israel back, to redeem Israel, and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, bind Satan. Somebody breaks into your house, and you're standing there with a handgun. Before they can take anything out of your house, they got to get that handgun, and they got to bind you, so that they can start robbing your house. That's what's being talked about here. And then spoil his house. And Christ did that. Christ did that at the cross. Christ beat Satan. He bound Satan at Calvary and spoiled Satan there. And it's only the Apostle Paul that tells us that that's what happened there. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And what we want to do here is get to verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, and keep in mind, every word of Scripture is perfect, and it's in your King James Bible, and it's written there for you to notice and to respect. Wherefore I say unto you, Israel, all manner of sin and blasphemy, we're talking about blasphemy here, shall what? Shall be forgiven unto men. Okay, let's finish the thought. But there's an exception. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And what Christians do, and what religion does, and what men of God do with this, unfortunately, is terrible. They don't rightly divide the Scriptures. They don't recognize that this is written to Israel. It's not written to the church, the body of Christ, that Paul brings into view for us. But they say, see here, there's some sin that you can do that will keep you from being saved. And Paul says, no, there isn't. And Paul is right, because it's a whosoever will gospel. Anybody who's done anything and everything bad. We get communication from prisoners who are in jail. I think I made mention a week or two ago. And and you don't have to be in jail to have a guilty conscience. You can have a guilty conscience and be free. And where they're just so down on themselves because of what they've done. And you know, that burden can be lifted and joy can come into that life when they know that they're forgiven. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So what men do, they look at this passage and they say, now see, you can speak against the Father, you can speak against the Son, but if you speak against the Holy Ghost, you're going to hell. And there are people who've spoken against the Holy Ghost who think that they're beyond the reach of the blood of Christ. They're beyond the realm of God's grace. And we know that grace reigns today. And because the blood has been shed, and salvation is offered to one and all regardless of what they've done, including this. What does this mean then in the purpose and the will of God? It means that God was working with Israel. And we have a Godhead. The word Godhead is in Scripture. The word Trinity is not in Scripture. It doesn't mean it's a bad word. It's just not there. In the Godhead, you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Father reached out to Israel. The Son reached out to Israel. And the last member of the Godhead to reach out to Israel was the Holy Spirit. And Israel refused all attempts on each and every member of the Godhead. And when they did, and as a result of that, through the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 28, we read, God set Israel aside and said, I'm going to go to everybody now, because everybody's going to be in sin. Let's just look at a couple of verses that show us that. Look at the John chapter 8. This is a little aside from blasphemy, but it's part of what the Lord spoke about the word blasphemy, so we wanted to look at this. John chapter 8, and Christ makes it very clear in verse 42, or let's start verse 41, whose fatherhood Israel really was under. Ye do the deeds of your father, Christ was saying. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication, we have but one father, even God. And Jesus says, no, God wasn't your father. Jesus unto them, if God were your father, this is what would happen. You'd love me. Well, they hated him. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he that sent me. Turn over to Acts chapter 5, and we see what Peter says about the work of the Father in reaching out to save his nation Israel, the lost sheep. In Acts chapter 5, verse 30, the God, well, let 5:30, the God of our fathers, God, the God of Isaac, Jacob, Isaac and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. This was the work of the Father, we read here. Whom, and then they slew Christ and hanged him on a tree. Him hath, and they slew the one that God had exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. And so God was very much involved. God the Father was very much involved in working to win Israel. Look at the work of the Son in John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, we'll just read verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And this was the beginning. The whole chapter goes into the following and then ends up with the crucifixion. So the Son comes and they arrest and they kill the Son. Now, look at the work of the Spirit in Acts chapter 7. So the Father raised the Son. The Son was sent out into exile from the earth. The Jews and the Romans together didn't want him. And in Acts chapter 7, we see God sent a Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, to witness and to bring testify to Israel, to continue to offer the kingdom to Israel, and they stoned Stephen. So here we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost all involved in loving and reaching out and pursuing God's favorite people. And they turned down all attempts by the Godhead. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, there's no one left. It's all we have, and we're gonna do our best. And they did. They blasphemed the Holy Ghost. And what did God do? Look in Acts here in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Stephen called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised, and they've killed all the prophets. And in verse 55, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up and steadfastly into the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. So Stephen was being killed, and as he's being killed, he sees this activity in heaven. He not only sees the activity in heaven, but God gives him the privilege of being able to express it before he died, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And we know, as a result of Israel's rejection of the work of the Holy Ghost, after the Holy Ghost was given to Stephen and to others, God said, "I've had enough. I'm going to set Israel aside." And we see the Apostle Paul raised up, and he makes all this known and starts to bring the revelation of the mystery into our knowledge. All right. Look at Acts chapter 13, since we're still in Acts. Acts chapter 13. Let's see here. Four and five. Oh, I'm in the wrong. If you're swearing to God and sing to Jesus and depart. I don't know why I have that verse written down, but let's just... Oh, verse 45. No wonder. Okay. Verse 45. So Paul says here in verse 45, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul." So Paul was preaching and they came out against Paul, and they were contradicting and blaspheming Paul. What were they doing? They were swearing, like they were doing with the Lord Jesus Christ when they blasphemed Christ. They were swearing. They were taking the name of God in vain, and they were abusing what God identified as holy. And you know, under the law, any one of the Ten Commandments broken meant death. And the Jews knew that, but they weren't afraid of the law nor the punishment of the law. They had already replaced the law with their traditions and with their own wisdom. And so Paul was preaching, and they were contradicting what he was saying, and they were blaspheming. They were saying, you're preaching Jesus Christ as God, the one to whom we come for salvation and find grace. And they were damning his message and damning God. Look at chapter 18 of Acts, 18 verse 6, and we read, "And when they opposed themselves," these were those that Paul was preaching to in the synagogue, "and when they opposed themselves and they blasphemed," they were swearing, they were saying, "We don't believe that Jesus is who you're preaching," and they blasphemed. Paul shook his head, or shook his raiment, and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I'm clean. Henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." And you know, he did. And that's one of the reasons why you're sitting here today, while I'm sitting here today, because Paul was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He didn't stay with his people Israel. And you know, it would have been easy for Paul to do that. Look at Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 9. It's Romans chapter 9. It would have been easy for him to do that. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 2. This is why it would have been easy for Paul to be disobedient to God and to do what his own heart told him to do. Because he writes here, he says, "He has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart for Israel." He loved them. But he went to the Gentiles and left Israel to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom under Peter, because God commanded him to do that. Look at what Paul says about his own life before he was saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, we read, Paul says this about himself before he came to faith in Christ, "Who was before a blasphemer
Paul was a blasphemer. You know, we're just talking about how terrible it is to blaspheme. Paul was doing this, and a persecutor and injurious. And this was what his life was made out. And you know, Paul was perfect under the law. He was blameless, he said. He followed the law more than anybody else. And yet it was all religion to him. It wasn't personal. He never came to the God of Israel through the law and found God because he was obedient to the law, as he should have. That was the purpose of the law, to show Israel their need for God. Paul was very good at religion, but he was an unbeliever, and he was a blasphemer. And during those days when he was a blasphemer, look at Acts chapter 26. He really worked against the purposes of God. In Acts chapter 26, start with verse 9, and we read, Paul's talking here a little bit about what he used to do before he was saved. In verse 9 we read, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and he did, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority. Boy, you can see what authority is worth. You get man's authority to work against God. He had it. It's from the devil. And he received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, he gave his voice against them. And then in verse 11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue. These were members of what the Bible calls the little flock. These were members of Peter's kingdom church. These were Jews who believed that Jesus Christ was God and submitted to water, John's baptism of water. And Paul was after all of them. And he compelled them to blaspheme. How did he do that? Torture, pain, threats, intimidation, all those ugly things that still go on today. He caused saints to deny the faith. He caused saints to swear. He caused saints to just do terrible things concerning the one that died for them and loved them. Paul was guilty of all this stuff, and he admits it. Why? Because he was mad against them, and he persecuted them into all the synagogues. I just might say this. Let's look at Romans 3:24. Then we'll say that. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. And Paul, now writing to you and to I in the book of Romans, he says that blasphemy can come from another source. And you don't want to be a part of giving somebody an occasion to blaspheme. That's what's being talked about here. For the and he has just talked about. Look at verse 17 first, speaking about the Jews. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. They turned the law into something that they could brag about. Oh, I'm sorry. Romans 3:17. 2:17. I'm sorry, wrong chapter. I gave you chapter 3. Yeah, just help me out if I'm in the wrong place. 2:17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and so Israel had turned the law, which was to bring the Jews to Christ, into something that they could brag about and boast about. And then in verse 24, Paul says this terrible, terrible indictment against Israel: for the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles. Why? Through you. Israel was so bad in their unbelief, in their rebellion, in what that produced in their life, that Paul writes, a very sore and powerful indictment and punishment against them because of you, whom God had designed to be the light. Look at the Gentiles are looking at you and they're laughing and they're scoffing. Saying, look at Israel. They claim to have a God who can do it all. Everything is possible through God. And what they're doing here is they're just mocking Israel and they're blaspheming God. Say, God, if this is your people, I don't want to be like them. There's nothing there. And one of the examples that you can go back to is that where Israel was proven to be guilty in this. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 12. And some of you know already where we're going. This is David's territory back here. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 14, and David was their king. And David sinned. He took a woman who was another man's wife unto himself, and she was pregnant. And God sent his prophet to condemn David. And Nathan was the prophet who was going to condemn David for this gross sin. In verse 13, and David and Nathan are having a conversation. And Nathan's basically setting David up with the example. I think we're all aware of it. He says, a man's got all kinds of sheep. And this other man's got one sheep. And the guy with the one sheep, he really loves it, takes it to bed with him, and walks it like a family member. So a guest comes to this man's house with all these sheep, who owns all these sheep, and he says, oh, I'm going to have a dinner for you. And he goes and takes the one sheep from the other man who only has one and kills it. And Nathan says, what should happen to this man? And David says, kill him, kill him. Nathan says, thou art the man. And that's where we are here in verse 13. I have sinned against the Lord, David said. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, but and thou shalt not die. This sin required death, and the death that God required was the death of the baby. In verse 14, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Everybody knew about it, and they didn't have satellites and TV and all that stuff, but you know how word travels. Word traveled very fast. Everybody knew about it, and because David was the king, he was a man who had spiritual authority and power over the people in addition to just political, that it was a mockery, and people said, look, and you know, I believe when it says, men shall be blasphemers, that in the perilous times, in the latter days that Paul talks about, men, unbelievers, will look at the church and they'll be blaspheming because of the behavior and the conduct and the lives of believers. We don't know that for certain. However, we do know that in the days that Paul is talking about here and describing, there's not going to be very many believers, not going to be very many true believers. There's going to be a form of godliness. There's going to be a lot of religion, which we have around us. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those in who have true faith in Christ. And we want to be careful not to give an occasion for unbelievers to blaspheme the God who loved us and gave himself for us, as David did and as Israel did with the law. You know, in Revelation, turn over to Revelation chapter 13, verse 4. There's going to be a man coming who is going to rule and reign the earth. And we read a little bit about him in Revelation 13 and verse 4. And this is the 7-year period of tribulation when we're going to be gone. The rapture will already have happened, and we'll be in heaven with the Lord. And they worship those people who are still there. This is the people. This, when it says they, this is the crowd that we're describing. with all these attributes that we're learning about from Paul. So they, who are full of all this stuff, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the... So the dragon is Satan, and the beast is the man of sin, the Antichrist, whom they worshiped. The beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? In other words, he's going to be undefeatable. He's just a fearful person with power. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power is given unto him for the last three and a half years of tribulation. Why? Why would the world accept the blasphemy that's coming out of the mouth of the man of sin? Because they're blasphemers themselves. They're going to follow him readily because this is who they are. They've prepared themselves with their own blasphemies to receive the biggest blasphemer of them all, the man of sin, who's going to be working hand in hand with Satan during this this time period. So these are the attributes of the people who will be stepping in to that 7-year tribulation. Aren't you glad you're not going to be there with them? We're going to be gone. We're going to be in glory. Back to 2 Timothy now. One more verse on Hebrews chapter 10 before we go to Timothy. Hebrews chapter 10. Whoops. And we, verse 29. And this is a description of what we're talking about. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So the blasphemer does this. He trodden underfoot the blood of Christ. There's no respect, no fear of God before him whatsoever. Okay, enough on that. Back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we see here that there would be some who would be disobedient to parents. And in order to understand this properly, I think we need to know what is God's attitude towards this sin. Well, we know what God has said about these other ones because we've covered them. And God takes all these things very, very seriously. And when you talk about being disobedient to parents, sometimes that gets a pass because you say, well, that just comes with the territory. You know, you're grown up and you're making adjustments and you're learning and whatever. God doesn't really look at it quite that way. Let's look at the first place in Scripture, I think, where the obedience is spoken of. Look in Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, remember, is the chapter where we find the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, we read in verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord hath given thee. So, honor, respect, obey, all these things for dad is due, dad, mom. And this is a commandment with promise, meaning there's a blessing to you, this was given to Israel, that they would live long. Well, you know, if you listen to dad, mom, and don't drink out of the bottles that are under the sink, you'll probably live longer than if you do. If you listen to dad, mom, and don't chase and play baseball in the street, you'll probably live longer. Well, that's what's being talked about here. Dad and mom have some wisdom, and God's given them authority over children. And they should be obeyed because God has set up a hierarchy, authority. And children don't run the home in God's economy. The parents make the decisions, and in verse 20, chapter 21, verse 15, we read some more here, and This is again going to show us how serious disobedience is taken by the Lord. And we have a lot of laws and a lot of commandments. And here we have in 21:15, "And he that smiteth his father or smiteth his mother shall be given a time out." Look, keep your fingers here and look at John chapter 19. We were just over there, verse 3. John chapter 19. Remember, they had held Jesus in verse 3 and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," which was mockery and blasphemy on their part. They didn't believe it. "And they smote him with their hands." Now back to Exodus. We're talking about smiting and smoting. Not words that we use. They hit him. They hit him. So if you hit, we're not talking about a two-year-old having a temper tantrum now. We're talking about a child with a little bit more maturity than that. "And he that smiteth his father or his mother shall be surely put to death." This shows you the seriousness that God had for his nation of Israel. He wanted them to be a light, and he knew, obviously, as he knows everything, what happens when children rule the roost and children run the streets. We've got that here in Chicago. You wouldn't want to go down into some of these neighborhoods, nor would I, because the children are worse than brute beasts. And there's a danger there because the children run the city. Look at verse 17. "Now he that curses his father or his mother shall be given a time out." They didn't have time outs back then. I don't know if they do here. And you say, wow, God is awfully strict. Well, this is under the law. And this is what the law demanded. And you know what it means to curse dad or curse mom. You hear it at school. You hear it on the street. You see it on TV. You see it in movies. And God would have no part of this. A rebellious child, a unbelieving, a child that's disobedient, execute him, kill him. Israel was better off without him, by far. They were trouble to themselves, they were trouble to dad and mom, and they were trouble to anybody that would associate with them. But Israel had a better idea than God, if you remember. They tried to supplant the commandments with their own wisdom and their own ideas, and said, "We don't want to kill our children just because they've beaten up on dad and mom, just because they're swearing at dad and mom. We're going to change this." Look at Matthew chapter 15, where the Lord comes into to play here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 4. The Lord's talking with the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people who had the responsibility of enforcing this. And this punishment, because remember, the law came 1,500 years before Calvary and reigned. And so Christ comes as a man under the law, submissive to the law. And so here we read in chapter 15, let's start with verse 3. "But he answered..." verse 4, "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. He that curses his father and mother, let him die the death." Okay, he's just quoting what he had given to Moses 1,500 years ago. But they're going to change things a little bit. In fact, they did. They weren't doing it. "Whosoever shall say to his father, his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye..." What did they do? They said, we're going to send him free. We're not going to punish him. We're going to let him grow up. We're going to train him better. We're going to... whatever it might be. "You've made the commandment of God of none effect." How? "By your tradition." And that's what men always do. They take the words of God and they say, we can improve on them. We're going to make them better. And so they bring their tradition in. And Christ calls them just a bunch of hypocrites. In verse 9, "But in vain It's all empty. Do they worship me? Their worship is worthless. God wasn't going to accept their worship. Teaching for doctrines, what should come out of Moses' law, the commandments of men. They made up their own, and they changed everything. Disobedient to parents, backtalk, defiant, mouthy, or the opposite of mouthy could be silence. You could give silent treatment to somebody. Drugs? No, I'm not taking drugs. Why would I take drugs? They're bad for me. So you got taking drugs and you got lying. And outbursts, cursing, abusive, lazy. These are all forms of being disobedient. Not fearing your parents. Not having regard for them. They should be praised, and they are cursed by many. Paul tells us, we're not going to get very far this morning, I can see. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, we want to conclude our doctrine with Paul, as always. Ephesians chapter 6, he says something about children and parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And why? So that you're going to live long, or so that you're going to inherit the farm? Because it's right. Why? Why should you obey your parents? Because it's right. Do you need anything more than that according to the Word of God? No. You don't have to expand on that. Honor thy father and thy mother. And then Paul quotes which is the first commandment, with promise. In other words, there's some good things that are going to come into your life when you obey. Dad, now look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. And Paul tells us here, children, obey your parents in all things. That all is pretty much like all inclusive. It's everything that they want you to do. Why? Because this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Your motivation for obeying dad and mom is because it's right and it's well pleasing unto the Lord. Now keep in mind, we're talking here that in these latter times, men will be disobedient to dad and mom. We're not talking about Christian kids who are blessed to have a home where the Lord is respected and believed, and where the Word of God is valued, and where Christian principles are carried out. We're talking about the heathen out there. And the heathen are going to have disobedient children. Now, if you're a child and a saved child coming from a home where God is honored, and you're living the same life as the others, the world will blaspheme God because of that. We've already covered that. And I put some things together. Well, what things do children have a hard time with in the church? One of them is go way back to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20. What could you possibly go to dad and mom with, you think, where they'd say no? Well, I think there's one right here. Look at Leviticus chapter 20. I have the wrong 20. There is no 28. I wonder if it's 21:28. Nope. How did I do that? Let me just. I'm looking for. There's a passage here that talks about
29.
Chapter 29.
Chapter 20, verse 9.
Verse 9. Okay, yeah, everyone that curses father and mother should be put to death. That I'm looking for something that has to do with cutting yourself and staining your body. 19:28. Thanks, Luke. Okay. Now, let's read this verse.
You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. We were driving probably to Branson, because we go there quite a bit, and we had Dr. Laura Schlesinger on the radio. If you know who she is, she was thrown off the radio in Chicago because of her radical conservative opinions. The market just wouldn't have her. And I heard her quote this verse. She's a Jewish girl, a Jewish lady. She's a psychiatrist, a Jewish lady who denies the New Testament and quotes the Old Testament. And people would call in and say, "Well, what about tattoos?" Even people calling in, and she says, and she's laying the Jewish law on anybody that comes in. But she said, "Why would you want to stain your body? The law forbids it." And that's the only person I've really ever heard in my life, I think, who's said that these pretty little marks, body art, are bad. Well, look at what the Lord said to Israel. And why did he say this to Israel? Because the heathen nations around them were having an influence on God's people rather than God's people having an influence on the heathen nations around them. Israel wanted to look like the lost and the heathen and the rebellious and the unbelieving. The unbelieving weren't looking at Israel like they should have, because Israel was in disobedience. And God said, this is not new. 10 years ago, I think the fastest growing business in this country was tattoo parlors. Open up a tattoo parlor. And I heard somebody talking the other day about how expensive they are. And they're even more expensive to get off, if you can get them off. I don't think you can. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, or for any other reason for that matter. And you know, when you see the natives in the jungles, how they look with the stains and the cuttings and all. That's just a little snippet, a picture of what this looks like. Nor print any marks on you. Why? I am the Lord, and it's forbidden you to Israel. Now, remember, God dealt with Israel's children. He deals with you as an adult son. You make up your own mind. And what does Paul tell us? What does he give us to help us? Look back in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What does Paul tell us to do with our bodies? And where does the value of our body come from? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And he says, what? Know ye not that your body is what? The temple of the Holy Ghost. God doesn't live in a church building. And people might say, when they step into this little room, well, this is the sanctuary. No, not quite. God lives in you when you trust Christ as your Savior. And you are the temple of God, which you have of God. And you're not your own, so you don't just make all your own decisions, children. Now Paul is talking to believers. For ye are bought with a price. And we know what that price was, the precious blood of Christ. And now what should you do with your body? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because they are God's. God's word has just so much to say about so many things. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10, and we're going to close in just a minute. Our time is running out. Jeremiah chapter 10, I think. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1. Hear the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. This is to Israel again. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. But you know, we can take application from this. You know what the heathen are doing? They're destroying their bodies. They're taking drugs. They're getting cuttings. They're getting stains and marks on their bodies. And God says, don't learn the way of the heathen. That's why we're here this morning, because we're learning God's way by looking in His Word. And you know what? You won't hear God's way other than any place where the Bible is taught. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. Back to Leviticus 18.
and then we'll close here. Time is getting by. Chapter 18, verse 30. And we'll talk more about these next week when we talk getting into some of these other ones. Therefore, ye shall keep my ordinances. God's got his commandments to Israel, that ye commit not any one of these abominable customs. These are abominable customs out there that the disobedient children are involved with. And God didn't want Israel to defile themselves. And you're the temple. And God doesn't want his temple defiled. And tattoos and body cuttings is only one thing. We can put drugs and you can put alcohol and you can put everything else in there. But you can see, under the law, God was not, what they want to say today, tolerant of rebellion. He was going to keep it in check. And you know, it was a fear and it was a lesson to all those other ones. And I know that we all know children who are disobedient to their parents. Hopefully you're not one of them. And and sometimes children brag about what they've done to dad and mom and all the havoc and all the pain and suffering and all the resistance. And that's an opportunity for you to recognize that this person is probably a lost heathen. And they need to have the same Lord reigning in their life as you do in yours. So we're going to see a lot of disobedience to parents at this time that Paul is talking about. And you know, we see it. And you don't have to just go to the Humboldt Park area of Chicago. You can go to Elk Grove and Barrington and Arlington Heights because it's all around us. It's just a testimony of the truth of prophecy, that God's word is true. We thank and praise you, Lord, for your word. And we pray, Lord, that these men who will be different things will have open hearts and to the call of the gospel, such as we've had, so that we can save them from drowning in their sin. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a light to the world as believers in the dark days in which we live, where we're not that far away from meeting you in the air. In Christ's name we pray, amen.